when you go off to graduate school to train and study for the profession that I trained and studied for, one of the things that you learn about is preaching. And what they teach you really quickly is that it's not your job to be sharp, it's not your job to be witty, it is your job to connect the biblical narrative to today, to help those who are in the pews and those who are just outside of the pews to incorporate the biblical story into their lives present day. And so what I would say is, if that has not happened for you, if you don't feel as though the Bible is relevant to your own experience, then it is our fault, not the fault of the Scripture. But you also get exposed to a number of tools so that you might give it your best shot. And one of those tools that we are taught is humor. And so I'm going to begin this morning's sermon with a joke. There was an elderly gentleman who sat in a park, not this kind of park, but a municipal park, every day on the same bench every morning. And each morning as he sat there, he observed a woman who was followed by her two young children. And each day he observed them crossing the park back and forth, to and fro, and he observed how incredibly obedient these two young children were to their mother. So one day he screwed up his courage and he stepped up and he said, "Madam, I notice how your children follow you so obediently day in and day out across this park, ignoring the playground, ignoring the ducks in the pond. You know, they're always right there on your tail. Might I ask how old they are?" And the woman responded that the three-year-old, the doctor is three, and the lawyer is two. One of the most important things about these stories that we have in the Bible, especially over the course of the last 3 weeks, is that they go to identity. The biblical text, the biblical narrative, is really seeking to bring us back to the root of our identity, which is beloved. I'll take you back 1 week. If you were here last week or in town last week and you heard the story from the Hebrew Scriptures, we have that story of Jacob. Jacob wrestling with the angel or God or the man or the messenger, however you interpret that word, on the banks of the Jabbok. God, the angel, the messenger, not able to prevail in that contest. And so that God, that angel, that messenger, that man pulls Jacob's hip out of socket, but then he blesses him and he renames him. So he says, "You will no longer be called Jacob, but you will be called Israel." And we know that the translation of that name, that Hebrew name Israel, is God contends, one who contends with God, one who struggles and strains and relates to and argues with and works together with and works against God. So we know that we have from these readings from the Hebrew Scripture this genealogy that is moving through the story in such a powerful way, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, who then becomes Israel. And today we have this magnificent reading of the story of Joseph. And either we remember that reading from the Hebrew Scriptures or we remember it from Broadway, but we know the story of Joseph. And what we have in this particular story, and what we have in family systems, all over our own family systems or those who are close to us or related to us, is we have someone who is operating not out of his primary identity as beloved, as child of God, beloved of God, but someone who is acting out of his secondary or tertiary identity. And what that is with Joseph and his brothers, it moves from love to power, right? So what we have with Joseph is that he's what? Do you remember? He's the favorite, right? So rather than operating out of that state of belovedness within his family system, he's operating out of this secondary identity of the favored one. And that's causing this stress and this strain and this power struggle within his family system, so much so that his brothers decide to kill him. Then they get a little scared by that idea, so they decide not to kill him. They decide to just throw him into a ditch and leave him there without any water or food, which is basically killing him, right? And then, lo and behold, here comes this caravan, you know, of camels and traders, and they say, well, you know, even better than leaving him in this ditch, we'll sell him into slavery. So there's this power dynamic that exists between these brothers because they're not operating out of their primary identity as beloved, but either a secondary or a tertiary one. And then we have this fantastic reading from the gospel this morning that is not printed in your leaflet, but read here from the center of our church about Peter. And we know of Peter's reputation. Peter is one of Jesus's three favorites. Here we sit in the Chapel of the Transfiguration. If we remember that story well, remember Jesus goes up onto the mountaintop and he takes his three favorites with him, James, John, and Peter. So he's there witnessing the events that happened during the Transfiguration. Peter is, not only is he one of the favorites, but he's also incredibly impulsive. No doubt that Peter is an extrovert. He processes everything outside of himself all throughout the story. So he's always the one who blurts out, like, you, Lord, you're the Lord, you're the one, you're the God. You know, and you can imagine that the rest of the 11 are like, Peter, like, dude, please settle down. We all know that. You know, you don't always have to be the one who gets there first. But Peter, in fact, does have to be the one who gets there first. That's just a part of his identity. It's secondary or tertiary to his identity. His primary identity is beloved. But he does have this real secondary identity that we see within the gospel. And what is it? You know, what do we remember about Peter? Do we remember that he denied Christ? Well, maybe. Do we remember that he got afraid when after he stepped out of the boat? Maybe we do, but likely we remember him as an incredibly courageous character in the narrative of Scripture. He's the one who is always stepping up. And this morning, he steps out of a boat. He steps out of a boat onto the sea because he is expecting Jesus to meet him there. And something happens to Peter that happens to all of us, right? He experiences the full range of human emotions, and he becomes frightened in that moment, and he calls out to Jesus, and Jesus, it says, the gospel says, immediately grabs his hand. Immediately grabs his hand and brings him into the boat. The wonderful piece of Peter's identity for us is that he has a sense of who he is, of whose he is, I would say at least 45% of the time in the gospel narrative. And if 45% of the time, then a real hero, right? I mean, if you and I could stay grounded in love 45% of the time that we're moving in, about and around our lives, orienting ourselves around our family, doing our work in the workplace, out driving in the, you know, brutal traffic that is Jackson Hole. I laugh because after 15 years in Los Angeles and listening to everyone complain about traffic, frustrating traffic is a relative experience. Do we remember Peter as someone who is afraid, or do we remember him as someone who's courageous? Do we remember him as, you are Peter, Petros, the rock upon whom I found my church? We have a sense that Peter is able to operate, you know, nearly the majority of his time out of his primary identity, out of beloved. And what does that lead him to do? It leads him to being able to take action in the face of fear. So in those places where he is afraid that perhaps his power is waning, he's able to take action anyway. He's able to live out almost the majority of his life in this place of belovedness. Now, how does that inform the way that you and I live our lives here today, Jackson, Teton Valley, Wyoming, 2017? You know, one of the things that, I don't know if you heard from the back, and because I haven't been out to the chapel very often, you haven't had a chance to meet my son, Jazz. Jazz is sitting on the back row back there, and right now he's wearing headphones, and he's rocking, and he's watching an iPad. Because one of Jazz's identities is autistic, or developmentally disabled. But that's not his primary identity, right? It's not even his secondary identity. His secondary identity is my son, my beloved. His primary identity is beloved of God, right? So each of us has these identities. How does that manifest itself in our lives? Well, when we see the other, when we meet the other, do we see that primary identity? Or do we see that secondary or tertiary? Or an identity that's even further out than that? This is playing itself out in American culture right now in Charlottesville, Virginia, where people, human beings, are not identifying themselves with their primary identity. Rather, they're identifying themselves with an ethnic or cultural identity, right? As white. Rather than identifying themselves as beloved of God and are interacting with all those that they might interact with in that place as also beloved of God, they're stuck. They're stuck in that dynamic of power rather than belovedness. And so they choose another identity. Sometimes people will tell me, because I'm a person of relative liberal social politics and leaning, people will say, well, you can't, you know, it is impossible to love the sinner and hate the sin. And I see what they're saying by that. I see the distinction that sometimes in the church we draw a distinction where we don't truly invest ourselves in one another. But I think when we look at the way that this story is leading us to focus upon our primary identity, when we are truly focused on the primary identity of an individual, we can love them and not condone or support, or we could even condemn their work at associating themselves with a secondary or a tertiary or an identity that's even further out than that, right? That makes sense. We can do that. It takes practice. It takes practice to greet each person that we meet every day in the grocery store, in traffic, in the workplace, at home, with their primary identity as beloved of God. I think the real work that we have to do as the Christian is to own it ourselves first. You know, if we have a sense of our own belovedness more than, say, 35, 40% of the time, then I promise you it will be so much easier for us to greet the other with his or her primary identity. So if I wanted you to walk away with one thing this week, and I should say this week, and next week, and the week after that, and the week after that, and the week after that, it would be that you have a sense that you are beloved of God. There's nothing you can do or not do, nothing you can say or not say, to separate yourself from that true root identity. Amen.
Amen.